What a beautiful song that is. And especially as a previewing of the millennial period. Lord, take up your holy throne deeper than my heart. That is what we need to have done for us to be alive and remain when Jesus returns. And to be alive and remain when Jesus returns is what we need to be among those who are living in the millennial period, carrying out the first commandment of God to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Heaven and earth may pass away, but the word of God will never pass away. When God says man will be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, it will come to pass. That's why we see in Matthew 5 that the meek shall inherit the earth. Who are the meek? Well, those who are teachable, those who believe the word of God, seek it, live it, those who walk in the fear of the Lord. So, I know since the worship was so wonderful, you're all maybe miles away. So we're going to bring you back down to earth here with a wake-up quiz. So don't all applaud at once. We're all going to have a wake-up quiz. Yay! Okay, look at those big ear-to-ear grins. Okay, except for the ones who have these worried looks. My quizzes are very easy, you know. If you fail them, you just fail. But the devil's quizzes aren't so easy. When you fail them, other things can happen. So I'll give you about 2 or 3 minutes to do the quiz. About 30 seconds each. Okay, I'll read the questions for the video, but everybody in the video should have one. Okay, it was emailed to everybody. So, questions for the wake-up quiz. Question number one is, what brings your healing? Question number two, what brings your deliverance? And by the way, you can feel comfortable in going back and changing your answers before I give you the answers. So anytime before I give you the answers, please feel comfortable in going back and changing them. Why do we want to remain in the kingdom of God? Question number three, why do we want to remain in the kingdom of God? Question number four, what teaches you all things? I'm going to repeat all the questions in a minute. What teaches you all things? Question number five, what destroys the yoke of bondage? Question number one, what brings your healing? Number two, what brings your deliverance? Number three, why do we want to remain in the kingdom of God? Why do we want to remain in the kingdom of God? Question number four, what teaches you all things? What teaches you all things? Question number five, what destroys the yoke of bondage? What destroys the yoke of bondage? Okay, very good. So that was your wake-up quiz. Did it wake up anybody? Okay, so let's look at some answers. What brings your healing? Anybody? The anointing of God brings your healing, right? Faith brings your healing, but the specific thing I'm looking for here is the anointing, okay? The faith releases the anointing. Faith releases the anointing, but the anointing is what heals you. What brings your deliverance? What brings your deliverance? A different person. What brings your deliverance? Nobody? The anointing brings your deliverance. The anointing brings your deliverance. Okay? You command the demons to go, but it's the anointing that drives them out. The Holy Spirit confirms the speaking, the preaching of the word. It's the anointing of the word. When you say, go in Jesus' name, the anointing drives them out. Why do we want to remain in the kingdom of God? Different person. Why do we want to remain in the kingdom of God? To stay in the anointing. Stay in the anointing. It gets easier, doesn't it? What teaches you all things? Different person. Anybody? The anointing, okay? The anointing teaches you all things. And what destroys the yoke of bondage? The anointing. The anointing. So the answer for all five is the anointing. Now, as we go through the outlines, you will see the answers in the outlines. I think four of them are obvious. Well, three are obvious. And some I'll try to make a little bit more obvious. What I'd like you to do on your own, either during the teaching or sometime thereafter, is fill out the scripture. Fill out one scripture for each of the questions. So when we're all done, you'll have the quiz with the answer and a scripture for each answer. So the anointing, here's the definition. The anointing is the presence of the Holy Spirit manifested for a purpose. So God spoke the word, and the Holy Spirit hovered, moved over the earth, and the earth was molded the way God wanted it, created and molded the way God wanted it. So today's teaching is called The Anointing, Awake to Righteousness. The Anointing, Awake to Righteousness. I would like to leave you all today with a much deeper appreciation of the anointing, why we desire it, value it, cherish it, and live in it. Kenneth Hagin, in one of his books, tells a story where he was going on a one-month ministry tour to different churches, and a friend of his, a medical doctor, wanted to go with him for the month. And Hagin said, sure. But the man said, but I have a problem. I'm challenged with diabetes, and I need to take shots or whatever they do several times a day. And Apostle Hagin said, as long as you are with me, you will not need to take any medication. I was in Hawaii many years ago, and a woman I knew, very wonderful woman, but had not accepted Jesus. She was Jewish, and I knew her well, and she came to me and she said, I hear that you've become a Christian. You believe in Jesus. I said, yes. She said, I hear you pray for people, and they get healed. I said, yes. She said, well, I have diabetes. So I said, why are you telling me? She said, I thought you might pray for me and God would heal me. And I said, you know, I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus. She said, yes. So I prayed for her. I basically just said, in the name of Jesus, be healed, and touched her. It took about 15 seconds. And she said, is that all? I said, that's all I know to do. So about a week later, I went to a party at her home. And she took me aside and she had this little book, and she flipped it open. It was full of numbers, dates and numbers. And I said, what is all this? She said, these are my insulin tests, my sugar tests. that I do like 4 or 5 times a day. She says, here it is, abnormal, abnormal, abnormal. And right here, everything is normal. She said, right here is where you prayed for me. Okay? No, that's the anointing that did it. This wasn't a long drawn out prayer coming out of the innermost depth of me where I'm interceding and using everything I know and everything I am because I like this woman and want to see her healed. It was simply the anointing of the world and the word. Be healed in Jesus' name. End of story. The anointing. Now, if I had just come back from a whole bunch of sinning or sexual is what I'm trying to say, which kind of goes together with secular, for a bunch of secular carnal things, and I did that, maybe it would not have worked or worked so dramatically. There is an anointing that brings healing. Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer. He only said what the Father wanted him to say, only did what the Father wanted him to do. And as long as he was with the disciples, there is not one instant I'm aware of where any disciple got sick, was stoned, beaten up, or went hungry. They even got money to pay taxes. That's because of the anointing upon Jesus. Jesus referred to himself 85 times as Son of Man, which is what you and I are. We are Son of Man. God created man in his own image. And the descendants of that man are called Son of Man. In other words, Jesus said, I'm here ministering as a Son of Man under the same authority and dominion that man has, which is you have authority and dominion over everything up on the earth. But that authority and dominion is manifested through the anointing that's in your life when you're tied into God. You can do anything. You can do all things through Christ, Jesus, through Christ. You can do all things through the anointed one and his anointing. You don't do all things because you're a Christian. You don't even do all things in the name of Jesus. You do all things through Christ, which means the anointed one and his anointing. Now, in the name of Jesus is all the power and authority in three worlds. But even before we had the name of Jesus, we had Genesis 1, 26, and 28, and we had all authority over the earth and everything that moved up on the earth. But we were doing nothing with it because our minds were blinded by the veil of the enemy so that we were totally ignorant about the authority and dominion that belonged to us. And then when we learned it, didn't help us much because we were not born again. But once we got born again, and once we understand that we can do all things through Christ, through the anointed one and his anointing, then the authority and dominion over the earth comes back into vogue, come back into being. So the anointing is what it is all about. I've told you that I don't like doctors, not personally, I mean as a profession. As a profession, I don't like the insurance industry. It's a profession based on fear. I don't like the medical profession because as far as I'm concerned, it's the modern day version of the Tower of Babel. I don't like medicines and drugs because it's aptly described as pharmacy, which comes from pharmacopoeia, which means witchcraft. I don't even like Western or Eastern education because they're all man's approach to doing things man's way. I like I'm very simple. I like one thing. This is it. I like the Word of God. No, I understand just as I got out of it gradually, everybody needs to get out of it gradually. What I want you to appreciate today is the power of the anointing when you're committed to Jesus Christ. And that the devil wants to dilute this anointing in your life by getting you enmeshed in unequal yoking, in being involved in the ways of mammon, in thinking the way we were brought up to think, which is science is the new God. In fact, it seems to me they've written books like that. God is dead. Science reigns. Because all these things will dilute your faith. If it dilutes your faith, because faith releases the anointing, it will dilute your anointing. It also detracts from the word that's in you. If you have two scriptures in you that says, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus and Jesus bore my infirmities, which is most and most Christians have in my experience, in 35 years of asking people, how many healing scriptures you know? Outside of ABC and a few exceptions, they don't know any. Some of them may be able to tell you one, but they can't tell you book, chapter, and verse. So if you got in you two healing scriptures, 1 Peter 2:24, Matthew 8, 16, and 17, and you got 18 years of being raised up in Western education, plus 4 years of college, that's 22 years of teaching, you have that's pounding those two scriptures into nothing. So I was saying that I don't really like medicine and doctors and hospitals. For some reason, when I walk into a hospital, it doesn't tend to produce a sense of joy and excitement. Okay? Except in my younger days when I knew when I went in there, I was going to get people healed all over. That produced excitement, but that wasn't the hospital. That was despite the hospital. Nevertheless, I have told people to go see doctors and to go to hospitals. A small number, but I have. Why is that? It was not because they didn't have faith. One that comes to mind has tremendous faith. Tremendous faith. Sees into the spiritual realm. I wish I could see one tenth in the spiritual realm as well as this person does. And I said to the person, go see a doctor about this challenge. Why? Because the person was so busy. The person did not have time to spend time in prayer, spend time with God, spend time building the anointing, much less living under the anointing. No anointing, go see the doctor. People in the world tend to have a life for better or for worse, and they want to live it and accomplish their goals and their plans. When a challenge like a sickness pops into it, all they want to do is get rid of it as fast as possible and revert to their original plan for their life. Get back things the way it used to be. So they go see a doctor, and the doctor may say, well, you know, pop two aspirin, and they pop two aspirin, and they go back to normal. They do not go to the doctor expecting a lifestyle change. In fact, they're hoping there's no lifestyle change. They go to the doctor, and the doctor says, hey, you are way overweight. You need to lose, 2 pounds. Right? So, oh my gosh, I got to go on a diet. They don't want a lifestyle change. Am I correct? Many believers tend to do the same thing with healing. They've got a life which, because they're a believer, I'm sure it's much more godly than the average secular person. But it's a lifestyle that they're comfortable with. They're in their comfort zone. They don't want to come out of their comfort zone. They want to get the problem resolved and go back to the comfort zone they had before, going wherever they were heading. So they run over here and they say, oh, if I do 10 affirmations, I get my healing. And they do the 10 affirmations and they run back to where they were with their healing. And later on, they do 1,000 and they run back. And one day said, you want me to do 100,000 affirmations? That's really going to impact my life. And they don't want to do that. Or you want me to be confessing my sins all day long? That's going to take a minute or two out of every hour. They don't want a lifestyle impaction. They want God to... They're not really seeking God in general. The desire is not to seek God so much as to seek God's blessing. I was doing okay. I was serving God. I was going to church once a week. I don't curse bad words anymore. I haven't had a sexual sin in 2 hours. I'm doing okay. And then a challenge comes into their life. All they want to do is get a resolve and go back to where they were, because being good people, being people who love God, being people who are born again, they believe their life is adequate and acceptable, more or less. And because they believe they're living a good life that's adequate and acceptable, they don't want to change. They want a minimum they can do. That's why they love instantaneous miracles. You go to a service, you get instantaneously healed, and you go back where you were. That's not the attitude that's going to have you here when Jesus returns. Because what creates all these healings is the same thing which creates a new lifestyle. It's the same thing which moves you from what you were to a new creature in Christ Jesus. It's the anointing. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. It's knowing that you have a holy guest and living your life knowing in you is God. It's having a lifestyle where you're a God chaser, where what you want and what you're going after is God, not what God can give you. It's knowing that 1 Peter 2:24 is not really about healing. It's about righteousness. For Jesus himself took your sins and my sins in his body on the tree, that you and I, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Jesus died, so we should live unto righteousness. Why? Because he's coming back to establish a kingdom of righteousness over the earth. And the people who are going to be there to populate it as the main part of the population are the overcomers who have chosen to change your life and to live for Jesus. Which means they've chosen their life to live under the anointing. There's a lot of detail in these scriptures, 3 pages of scriptures, showing you a lot of detail, because I want you to comprehend how much thought, and if you would, effort, and to the level of detail that God planned out everything to do with the anointing. Because now that we are born again, we don't pay much attention to all these details here about, 15 cubits of this. I mean, what's a cubit? I knew a long time ago and I forgot. I had to look it up again. How many people here know what a cubit is? Raise your hand if you know what a cubit is. Okay, about 4 or 5. Well, it's 4 or 5 more than I did this morning because I'd forgotten. A cubit is the measurement essentially from your elbow to the end of the longest finger. That's it. Now, if you notice, different people have different length arm. So the length is typically between 18 inches and 21 inches. That's a cubit. And God goes to the extent of specifying the dimensions of everything he wanted created. Because this whole process of the anointing and how it sets a man free is crucial to everything he's doing. And because we're born again and living in the New Testament, we tend to ignore that stuff. That's not for us. Because God lives inside us. And he's not specifying in inches and millimeters and cubits and whatever things that we are and things that we should do. And so what happens that we, because God is our Father and he lives inside us, we have that intimacy of bounding boldly up unto the throne of grace for mercy and help in time of need. And that's wonderful that we can do that. And it's great to know he's your Abba Daddy and you can jump in his lap anytime. But let me tell you, when the President of the United States is addressing the country or the United Nations, it's very inappropriate for his son or daughter, no matter what age they are, two-year-old kid come running in and jump into daddy's lap because the President of the United States is his daddy and does it while the President is addressing the Joint Chiefs of Staff. Totally inappropriate. It's up to the tutors, the other parent, and workers to prevent that happening. Because the little child doesn't know, this is daddy, I can jump to daddy's lap anytime I want. And God wants us to know that he loves us so much, we can jump in his lap anytime. But there's a right time and a wrong time. You know, if a two-year-old little boy jumps up into daddy's lap when he's doing a national address, everybody will laugh and think it's kind of cute. Yeah, it really should have happened. And maybe somebody might get fired. The nanny might get fired. At least I would fire her. But what about when the young man is 21 years old and he comes bounding in as the president is addressing the United Nations and says, Daddy, I really got to talk to you. You got to raise my allowance. No, that's no longer cute. That familiarity is being applied without respect. There's no fear of the office. There's no awe and reverential respect of the office of the president. And that's what we are with God. We have moved away from that awe and the reverence of God and his anointing. And as a result, the anointing of us is being watered down. We don't appreciate it. The anointing builds the more your intimacy with God builds. The more you know him, is the better, stronger the anointing. So I want to go over some scriptures and give you an idea of the importance of the anointing. From this day forth, when you think about your healing, think anointing. In fact, this should already be true for every person who has graduated from healing school semester 3. When you think about your healing, think about the anointing. When you think about your deliverance, think about your anointing. When you think about your protection, think about the anointing. When you think of affirmation, it's releasing the anointing. When you think about communion, it's releasing the anointing. When you think about studying the Bible and speaking it, it's releasing the anointing. It's building it up and releasing it. What sets you free? The anointing. People, there's a correlation between how many challenges you have in your life and the anointing in general. Okay? Now, let me rephrase it. The right words is not challenges. It's how many successful, how many unsuccessful challenges. How many challenges are beating you up? There's a correlation between how many challenges are being successful against you and the anointing. Why do I phrase it that way? Because as your anointing grows, more challenges might come. A lot of challenges. But they roll off your back like water off a duck's back. They should bounce off you like shotgun pellets off Superman. If they're being successful, it means you're not staying in anointing. If it's pulling you down, you're not in the anointing. If it's depressing you, you're not in the anointing. If the sickness and disease have a foothold in your life and growing, you're not in the anointing. It's that simple. You know, it's a process. There's a process in science called displacement. Well, there's one in psychology also. But in science, it's very simple. One liquid will displace another. The heavier liquid will displace the lighter liquid. So if you have a glass of water and you started adding to it a liquid that is heavier, the heavier liquid falls to the bottom, and after a while it pushes all the water out. The anointing will displace out of your life every single challenge. That's why you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Let the anointing flood you and fill you up and will drive out of you all devils, demons, and evil spirits, all sickness, disease, infirmity, all death. And that's how the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead in Romans 8:11 lives in you and quickens, gives life to your mortal flesh. The anointing is driving out everything that's not of God. That's what God wants. That's why he says in Ephesians 3:19 and 20, that you be filled with the fullness of God. That the word, as the word floods your heart, as love fills your heart, the anointing floods your being and drives out everything that's not of God. That's how you become glorified. Now, I'm not saying that there is not an instantaneous glorification process. We should not die, but we shall be changed. Most people seem to think that's an instantaneous change. I can't say it's not, but I can tell you there is a gradual change. And that's where the church without spot or wrinkle comes from. That's where the glorious church, that's how the glorious church is birthed. By the displacement of everything in you that's not of God, by you focusing on the anointing. So let's look at this. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Awake to righteousness and sin not. If you are awake to righteousness, if you wake up to the importance of righteousness, little by little you sin less and less. If you focus on righteousness, the anointing comes. Righteousness and the anointing go together. You can't have righteousness without increased anointing. You cannot lose righteousness without losing anointing. They go together. They appear together. They're different facets of the same coin, which is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in you and your life. Look at the mercy seat. In Exodus 25:17, God says, you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length, and 1.5 cubits the breadth. Specific details. And you should make 2 cherubims of gold. These are cherubims, statues of cherubims, not real cherubims. Of beaten work shall you make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make me 1 cherub on one end, and the other cherub on the other end of the mercy seat. Shall you make the 2 cherubims on each end thereof? So here's a mercy seat, and there's a cherub at each end. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. He shall cover you with his feathers. When you dwell in the secret place of the Most High God, when you dwell in the anointing, he shall cover you with the feathers. And that's what he's showing here on the mercy seat. And their faces shall be one to another. Towards the mercy seat shall be the faces of the cherubims. And they shall put the mercy seat above the ark of the covenant. And in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I'll meet with you. The testimony is the commandments. Okay? And there I'll meet with thee, and I'll commune with you from the mercy seat. So here's how God set it up so that his anointing can reach Moses and the high priest. With great detail about how to create a mercy seat and what should be in the ark. And there will I meet with you, and I will commune with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of which I give you in commandment unto the children of Israel. That's the mercy seat. Now, from the mercy seat, annually, they got their sins atoned for. Annually, there's an atonement for their sins. Exodus 31. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon the shittim wood. Shall you make it? A cubit shall be the length, and a cubit the breadth. 4 square shall it be, and 2 cubits shall be the heights thereof of the horns. The horns shall be the same. And you shall overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make it into a crown of gold round about. Where's all this gold coming from? They're not prospectors. They didn't have Brother Lyle teaching them, right? All the gold came when they plundered Egypt. They came out of Egypt with the wealth of Egypt. Egypt was the richest country. And God, in his foresight, had them bring all that for this construction. That's all the stuff that came out that was eventually used in the Temple of Solomon, okay? Exodus 30, verse 4. And 2 golden rings shall you make to it under the crown of it, by the 2 corners. Upon the 2 sides of it shall you make, and there shall be 4 places for the staves to bear it. Remember later on when they were bearing it on the staves and it started to fall over, and this man, I forget his name, reached up to hold it so it wouldn't fall on the ground. And the anointing was so strong, his spirit left his body. That's what the anointing does. It displaces everything that's not of God. And he was not born again. So he was displaced. And you shall make the staves, the staves are wooden poles, of shittim wood. The shittim wood has come from the shita tree. And it's a very hard wood. That's so hard, it's used for overlays and for intricate work, very strong and hard, and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it before the veil by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I'll meet thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresses the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lights a lamp at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generation. Verse 9, you shall offer no strange incense upon it, nor burn sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour your drink offering therein. So the only thing on there would be the incense as God has commanded. Anything else would be a strange incense. Keep that in mind. You're going to see why. See, we love the word of God, and we love to say God's words never fail, and we've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. But we forget about the parts we don't really like that you should live unto righteousness by whose stripes you're healed. Or to him to whom you bow yourself as servant, such as sin, to him you are the slave of. So the days of running around in sin and stepping aside to do a few quick affirmations to get your healing, for this church, those days are rapidly dwindling. God wants us to live in the anointing. So Exodus 30, verse 9. You shall offer no strange incense upon it. Exodus 30, verse 10. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. So when the Jews lost their temple, they're not able to do that anymore. So they did do, they do still officially recognize Yom Kippur, but that's a ritual without substance, because the substance is this. This is where the atonement comes from. Now it's more of psychological value, and I guess spiritual value, in that they're turning themselves back to God and they're honoring the covenant. But in terms of their sins being covered over for a year, they don't have that. Anointing oil. Exodus 30:22, the anointing oil. Moreover, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, take you unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive oil. And they shall make an oil of holy anointing, an anointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil. God is telling them how to make an anointing oil. He told them in great detail. And he says, nobody should copy this for any other purpose than what he's telling them. And you shall anoint the tabernacle of the congregation and the ark of the testimony and the tables and all his vessels and the candlesticks and his vessels and the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels and the laver and his foot. And you shall sanctify them that they be most holy. The anointing with this oil sets them apart and makes them most holy. The anointing with a mixture of chemicals, if you will, fragrances and so forth, that man made from the direction of God. That anointing is so powerful, it sets aside all these instruments, sanctifies them, and makes them most holy. Whoever touches them shall be holy. So here's a mixture of cinnamon and these things. He mixes them and says nobody should ever copy this. And use it to anoint all these vessels, and they become so holy that anybody who touches them is holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And you shall speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout the generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy and shall be holy unto you. This is the anointing oil, which is the foreshadowing of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And that's the level of detail that goes to it. And that is how powerful it is. And it's simply a foreshadowing of what God has given us with the Holy Spirit. Leviticus 8:30, anointing the priests. And Moses took off the anointing oil and of the blood, which is up on the altar, and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon his sons' garments, and sanctified Aaron and his garments, and his sons' garment with them. And Moses said unto Aaron and his two sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and there eat it with the bread that is in the basket of consecration, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his son shall eat it. And that which remained of the flesh and of the bread shall you burn with fire. And you shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation 7 days unto the days of your consecration be at end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you. when they go through this process, starting with the anointing oil, they are consecrated and are set apart for 7 days. That's how serious the anointing is. That's how serious the anointing is. And the anointing oil. As he has done this day, the Lord has commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. Therefore shall you abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, day and night, 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, that you die not. Violation of this process is death. The violation of somebody going into the Holy of Holies who is not a high priest is death. The violation of touching is death. Because the anointing is so strong, it displaces everything in the body and drives out everything, which includes the life of somebody who is not born again and not consecrated. This anointing is so powerful that it would even drive out the life, to replace the life of people who love God. And it is, think of that now compared to the Holy Spirit himself living in you. And the Holy Spirit in you, the anointing from him in you, should drive out of you all demons, devils, evil spirit, all desire to sin, and all sickness, disease, infirmity, and should renew every cell, organ, and system in your body, because we're new creations and all things have passed away. Everything has passed away. We are born again, starting over from the scratch, and God is living inside us. And we don't walk in the fullness of that because we don't comprehend its importance. And we've become so familiar with the anointing and the concept that we're God's children that it becomes mere words, and we've lost the reverential awe and respect and fear of the living God, who has stooped down to live inside you and given us all these details to show you how to live and not die. Respect the anointing and live and not die. Don't be bogged down with the things of the life. Take no thought of tomorrow. Focus on today. God will take you tomorrow. And today, do your best to live in the anointing. That's the way you let the anointing displace and replace everything in you that's not of God. Respecting the anointing. Leviticus 10:1. Beg your pardon, I didn't finish, okay? So Leviticus 8:35, under anointing the priest. Therefore shall you abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night, 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord that you die not. So Aaron and his son did all the things which the Lord commanded by the hands of Moses. Aaron and his son did everything and they lived. But we come to respecting the anointing. Leviticus 10 verse 1, two chapters later. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereof and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not to do. Remember? And what do you think is going to happen to them? They're going to die. And they went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. That is the anointing that dwells in you and me. That's the anointing that's going to come out in Revelation chapter 11 and destroy those who try to stop the two witnesses from prophesying for 3.5 years. That's the anointing that destroyed the captain and the men of 50 who came to arrest Elijah. Leviticus 10:3. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spoke, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come near me. I'll be sanctified in them that come near me. And before all the people, I'll be glorified. In other words, for the people that come before him, they should be sanctified, set apart, doing what God says. And the sons did not do it. And Aaron didn't say a word. Aaron held his peace, because he knew his sons had disobeyed. Verse 4. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest you die. In other words, he's saying, don't mourn for them. They disobeyed the Lord and they died. Don't mourn for them, lest you die and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord had kindled. And you shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. The anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And we have that anointing in us and upon us when we pray the Spirit of God be upon us. And it stays there as long as we don't sin. That's why we have no need to fear anybody or anything. And that's why everything we need will come to us as long as we stay under the anointing. Leviticus 10 verse 9. Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor your sons, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. Don't sin. Don't even drink wine or strong drink, lest you die. And this shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. These are just some of the details to give each of us a deeper understanding and conviction of the power that's inside us, how important it is, and how people have died in the past just trying to get some of that. And we have it all living inside us. And for the most part, Christians ignore it. They take it for granted and they ignore it. That's why we need the fear of the Lord. It's a wonderful prayer. Prayer that God gives you, the fear of the Lord. And that you may put difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. And that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Numbers 18:8. And the Lord spoke unto Aaron, behold, I also have given you charge of mine heave offerings of all the hallowed things of the children of Israel. Unto thee have I given them by reason of the anointing. By reason of the anointing. You're having financial challenges? Get more anointing in your life. The anointing will break the yoke of poverty. The anointing changes your flesh. It displaces everything, so it must change your flesh. Exodus 34:28. And Moses was with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. And he did neither eat bread nor drink water. Obviously, he wasn't drinking wine or strong drink. And he wrote up on the tablets the word of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So as Moses is talking with God, the anointing is coming into him and displacing and changing his skin. He was in fact being glorified. His body was being glorified to where it shone. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Later on, he had to put a mask, a cloth over his face, because the anointing was so strong. The anointing is released by faith. Remember, the anointing is the manifested presence of the Holy Spirit for a purpose. And it's released by speaking the word and by doing the 10 things we teach at the secondary methods of healing. Worshiping God, fasting, speaking the word of God, studying it, doing affirmations, praying, communion. Luke 5:17. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching, He was teaching healing. How do we know? You'll see in a second. That there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. The Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit was manifested for healing. Why would it be manifested for healing? Because they were speaking healing. The Holy Spirit confirms the teaching of the word. If you're teaching healing, that's what you get. That's why evangelists can declare a service to be a miracle healing service. Before I got saved, I think, you know, I don't believe in God, but if I believe in God, I think how obnoxious and presumptuous these people are that they can declare, oh, this service God is going to heal. They don't have any control over God. Not that there was a God. Right? But I get offended anyway. Because I didn't understand that they understood that all they have to do is preach healing and the Holy Spirit follows to confirm the word. You want to change your finances? Preach finances to yourself and your life. But not just preach it. Do what it says. Luke 5:18. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. Now remember, the Spirit of the Lord was there to heal before the man came. While the Spirit of the Lord was there to heal, they brought a man with a paralyzed man. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him into the house because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down through the tiling with a couch before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, didn't say when he heard their faith, Bible says, you show me your works and I'll see your faith. When he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven. He's coming for healing and Jesus is saying your sins are forgiven. Why? Because sins and sickness go together. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost or with power went around doing well, doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Healing is an oppression of the devil, which means healing. Sickness is an oppression of the devil, which means sickness goes to the devil, and healing is destroying the work of the devil. So the anointing is released by faith. Acts 14:8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. He looked at him and perceived that he had faith to be healed. Because he needed the faith, the anointing is there to heal him, but it has to be released by faith. And the man had that faith. So because the man had the faith, because the anointing for healing was there, then Paul said, with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he leapt and walked. Bishop Arnold, who's a guest speaker here every once in a while, was in a prayer service in the Philippines. And the first person up in the healing line was born without legs. He had two little stumps near the spot of his body. You know, the upper part of the leg, the two little stumps. And he was the first person in the line. He was under the skateboard and came up. And Bishop Arnold prayed for me in front of everybody. And in front of everybody, both legs grew out. Okay? Anointing. The same Bishop Arnold who was here and said, as far as he's concerned, believers, at least ministers, should spend 6 hours a day in prayer. The anointing in you heals, delivers, and teaches. Isaiah 10:27. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off your shoulder and his yoke from off your neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Acts 5:15. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. That's how they got their healing. because there was so much anointing in Peter that if they got within a shadow's length of him, they'd get the healing. There came a multitude from the cities around, bringing sick folks, and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, everyone. Note it said it brought sick folks, it brought people who had unclean spirits, and it addresses both of them and says they were healed. As far as God is concerned, getting rid of a demon is the same as getting rid of a sickness or disease. It's a healing. Doctors heal the physical body and sometimes the emotions, but they don't get rid of the underlying cause, which is a demon. Acts 19:11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirit went out of them. See? So from his body were brought unto the sick. Talking about sick. What happened when he's talking about the sick? The disease departed and the evil spirits left. Same anointing. Healing, forgiving sins, and driving out demons. James 5:14. Is any sick among you? If you dwell under the anointing enough, the answer should be no. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save him. Because the prayer of faith, coupled with the manifestation of the anointing oil, releases the anointing of the Holy Spirit to heal and restore the person. 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you. The anointing lives in you. And you need that any man teach you. The anointing is in your spirit. And we want to bring it from our spirit through our heart, soul, mind, and into our body. That God would change us from the inside out, so the anointing flows throughout us until the anointing dries out of our flesh. Anything that's not of God. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as the anointing has taught you, you shall abide in him. The anointing is in you. 1 John 2:20. But you have an unction from the Holy Spirit. That's the same word that's translated in 2:27 as anointing. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. So, our path from here into the future should be a part of dwelling in the anointing, of respecting God and his anointing, and living as maturely as we can under that anointing. Our part is dwelling in the anointing, which is equal to, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, which is equal to, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God. That's where we are. Respect the anointing. Live in the anointing. And let the anointing drive everything that's demonic out of you and your life and your family. In Jesus' name, amen.